How's everybody doing? Good. Thank you for the worship this morning. That was amazing. All right. Well, we're gonna talk about Jesus. Big surprise. But what I want to do first is I just want to go to God in prayer. Anytime before, you know, I have the opportunity to share the word, I like to go to God first and just ask for His Holy Spirit to be in and through this. I know that He's been there through the preparation with it, but just through the presentation of it. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Holy God. Heavenly Father, just Abba Father, we come before You right now, God. Lord, and I just say thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to just be here to share with what You've put on my heart, God, to just speak what You have given to me, Father. Lord, Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask that You would just empty me of myself. That, Lord, anything that's of me, that we would just put it to the side for a little bit, God, that You would just clear me out, that You would just fill me with Your Holy Spirit, God, and that as I speak, it would be Your truth that I'm speaking, that it would be the objective truth of the gospel, the objective truth that You gave to us, Lord, and that was lived out through Jesus Christ, in which we operate in under the direction of Your Holy Spirit, God. I just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that Your truth would be heard, Lord, and that for this little time together, that I would put Pastor Frankie to the side, and that, Lord, it would just be about You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You probably know this, but I like to talk, right? And it's really awesome because I get to speak a lot in my job. The problem is I don't ever get to speak at church, really, you know? And because we have three other pastors, and when things are covered, you know, a lot of times I'm traveling, I'm not here on Sundays, and so it's just nice to be able to be with you guys and actually share the word today. As I was getting ready to write this message, I really got conflicted because I had like three things that I wanted to talk about, and I think I sat down to write this message three or four different times and have three or four different drafts that are all just substantially different from one another. But this is what we have, and this is what we're going to talk about. How many times have you seen someone or been part of a moment in a relationship where that person makes whatever's going on all about them? See, admittedly, none of us in this room are probably the perfect quintessential model of a healthy relationship in all 100% of our in every aspect, right? So let's be honest. We've all probably got at least one or two areas that we can personally work on. I know I do. So that being said, we've all experienced someone in our lives who, in that moment, likes to turn that spotlight and make it about them, right? See, here's the example, and I know I've had this one plenty of times, especially as a pastor. You know, especially if you want to share your feelings sometimes, people know that you're always emotionally available, so it's like, all right, now's my time to vent. So a couple times, I know I've gone to a friend, and I've wanted to bring up a situation that I wanted to vent about, that I wanted to share. And then what happens is it turns into a time or platform where they take the spotlight and they turn this like genuine our moment into a them moment. And I recently came across the perfect example that really embodied this concept. I was reading and I saw this story of a young man who went to his mother looking for dating advice. And he had mentioned saying, "Mom, I just started recently seeing this lady," and he wanted to ask for the perfect idea for their first date. So the mom, wanting to give the son some solid dating advice, suggested, "Why don't you invite the new lady in your life over to your apartment for a home-cooked meal?" The next day, the young man, he heads over to his mom's house. Eagerly, the mom asks, "Honey, how did the date go? Tell me all about it." And he stood there with this confused look on his face and said, "Mom, the date didn't exactly go as planned." And mom, with this peculiar look on her face, said, "Well, honey, what happened?" "See, I invited the girl over for the home-cooked meal as suggested. However, when she got there, she got mad and refused to cook." See, and as funny as that might be, how often do we do the exact same in our relationship with God? Like, we're eager to invite Him in, we're eager to have Him over, but the expectations that we approach that relation with are these selfish, self-serving ambitions. We want the relationship, but we want it to be about us and what we want. This is why we see in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verses 2 through 14, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, I warn you, he goes on for a minute, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then again, Paul, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, tells us that we should do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourself. If one thing is echoed in these two scriptures, and there are many more scriptures which paint the same picture, we know that by worldly design that we as humans are selfish creatures. Yet the truth of creation is that we were designed for a relationship with God, our Creator. We know God desires a relationship with his creation. God afforded us the ability to actively choose relationship with him. And he didn't do it through compulsion, and it's not as the it's not through just this urge that, you know, we have to do this, but we have this as a byproduct of free will. We love him because he first loved us, explains the Apostle John in 1 John 4:19. John also goes on to tell us that in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's 1 John 4:10. Clearly, it was God's desire and plan to establish a relationship between human beings and himself. God's purpose for creating us was to reflect his very character and be like him. In Genesis 5:1, it says, "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." We're the only creature in existence that was created in God's own image and shared the very breath of heaven which he blew into our nostrils when he gave us life. We can see here that God created us with a personal motive and agenda, and that agenda was relationship. True communion with his creation through relationship. The very design of creation was that very initial invitation to relationship. See, knowing God's character never changes. We see that the desire for true relationship is found multiple times across scriptures. Even in the Garden of Eden, right after creation took place, we see that our sinful nature kicks in and we interject selfish ambition in the place of true relationship. Yet God still sought out truthful and honest communication with his creation. So when the fall happens in the Garden of Eden, and we know that Eve has been tricked by the serpent, and she eats, I'm not going to get theological, we're just going to say the apple. She eats the apple. God called out to Adam and Eve in the garden after that initial sin was committed, and he spoke to them desiring truth. So if we look at Genesis 3, verses 9 through 11, we read, "But the Lord God called to man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?'" See, God's very asking does not insinuate his ignorance to what actually occurred in the garden. God knew what was going to happen before he created man and woman. What God did in this moment is God asked in an attempt for relationship, because God will always seek honest communication from his creation. It is in the story of the fall from the garden that I really believe that God demonstrated one of his most kind mercies. By God removing us from the garden and subjecting us to physical death, he allowed for a restorative process to be put into place, that through salvation, our physical death, us leaving this earth, brings a reconciliation with our Creator and allows us back in to the true nature of our intended relationship, being in his presence, creation, worshiping their Creator. Now, if you scour the Bible, you'll find multiple occasions where God's desire for relationship is there, and there's attempts at relationship with mankind. Not too much later, if you stay in the book of Genesis, we see where Cain murders Abel and tries to cover it up. And see, I'm going to paraphrase this. This is not scripture. So this is like the Message translation. No, that should have got at least one laugh. So God basically comes to Cain after Cain has murdered Abel, and he says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain looks at him and says, well, what am I, my brother's keeper? And God cries, and God says that the ground cries out with Abel's blood. See, God again offered the opportunity for true intimate discussion to take place and honest communication. And as we said earlier, God, by asking, did not insinuate his ignorance about what had taken place. Yet somehow, even when we're presented with these opportunities, mankind as a whole likes to make the relationship all about us. We invite God over, but we get mad when no dinner's provided. We see this in our scripture today, and we're going to be in the book of Romans, and we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Give a moment to everybody. It's on your bulletin, too, if you need it. So in chapter 1, book of Romans, verses 21 through 25, we read, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. Amen." So what really strikes me in all of these verses, and I've preached on this before, but I really want to hone in on verse 25. And Paul writes there that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. As we've already discussed, we know that people, we have a tendency to make this about us. To understand the gravity of this verse and what Paul is saying, we have to unpack worship and what it is and why it's important to God and our relationship with him. What I'd like to do is start in Revelation 22:9. Not because this is where we're going to stay today, not because we're doing an exposition of it, but because I want to break down one simple command there. And in Revelation 22:9, we are told, worship God. The angel said to John when he fell down at the angel's feet, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." In other words, we don't worship angels, we worship God. We don't worship anything, we worship God. Don't neglect God or despise God, worship God. This is the last chapter of the Bible, and this is the last duty of man, worship God. See, worship in itself is this inward experience of the heart. It's true communion with God. And our connection with God is much deeper than just this mere recognition of his existence and his power. As Pastor Val shared a week or two ago, the prophet Joel urges us in chapter 2 to rend your heart, not your garments. Meaning that this is a heart matter. That when we return to God in honest communication, it's a personal connection and not just an outward demonstration of our connection to God. It's mainly something inward and free from locality. It's pervasive by nature. This is what he meant when Jesus said, "The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." That's Matthew 15, 8 through 9. I really believe that John Piper hit the nail on the head when he said, and said it so well when he wrote, "When the heart is far from God, worship is vain, it's empty, and it's non-existent. The experience of the heart is the defining, vital, indispensable essence of worship." So even with this knowledge, how often do we allow this world, the creation, to take precedent over our Creator? Just yesterday, I had my kids in the truck, and we have this practice that whenever we get in the vehicle, before we leave, we always pray before we pull out of the driveway. And it's something that I've really started to do, and I've tried to do it just to instill in my kids and inspire them to start their own day with worship, with prayer, and to seek that communion with God. However, yesterday I had just returned from the gym, and I was in a hurry, mainly because I was hungry. And I threw the truck into reverse, and as we started to back out of the driveway, Olivia pipes up from the back seat, and she let me know quite sternly that we had forgotten to pray. So I hit the brakes, put it in park, and I think I was about equally as proud as I was embarrassed that my 10-year-old daughter just called out her pastor dad over not praying. But Yeah, and then it happened again this morning. Olivia and I are talking, and I was going to pray while we were driving, right? And I put it in, I put the truck into reverse, and Noah this time from the back seat, pray. And I'm just like, I'm batting 0 for 2, man. This is a bad weekend. But you can see that it's really easy to get into the swing of the day, and before we know it, we haven't worshiped, we haven't prayed, and we haven't communed with the very God that gave us this day. See, I know I'm not alone in that hiccup in faith and in relationships. See, all too often, even as pastors, the ministry itself can actually detract sometimes from taking time to worship, as ironic as that may sound. A lot of times, I've heard this said in, by another pastor once, that he said, we walk this fine line of where ministry is a calling and it's what we want to do because we want to serve God, but we have to make sure that ministry doesn't become our mistress, which takes us away from true worship. And see, there are days where I start my day in prayer and in worship while I'm going to work or just time alone in prayer. And then I realize by the time that I walk through the doors at home that night that I've failed to spend more than just a few moments early in the morning in prayer or in worship with God. Like, I'm fortunate, I get to work in a ministry full time, right? But even sometimes I come home and the paperwork's done, the decisions are made for the region, but the king hasn't received his glory in that day. And sometimes we find it much easier to praise ourselves, the things of this world, rather than giving God the worship that he deserves. When we strip God of his worship and we direct it inwards towards creation, towards ourselves, we're lusting after the creation and not desiring that true love from the Creator. See, worship with God is something that it's not just this everyday event. That worship with God is an intimate encounter, which cannot be taken lightly. God feels so strongly about the bond with creation shared in the time of worship that he likens our selfish desires when we take time away from him, when we take our time away from worshiping him, that it's similar to committing adultery. See, God takes worship personally and as a design of relational connection. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, it's written that if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? And then it goes on to say you, and when it says you, it's addressing Israel and their abandonment of relationship with God due to their pursuit of chasing other gods and selfish personal desires. And so it says, you are said to have played the whore with many lovers. Here we can see that Israel abandoned God and sought creation as worship. And due to this, God says that they have actually played the whore with many lovers. And they have been given up to their own passions at the cost of relationship with the very God who delivered them from captivity, who fed them in the wilderness, who provided and covered for every single one of their needs. God likens our inappropriate worship to adultery. This is because the bond that's created through worship with God is intimate. Spiritual adultery comes in many forms, mainly idolatry. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel tried to mix the worship of other gods, such as Baal, with that of God. And in doing so, Israel became like an adulterous wife who wanted both a husband but still wanted to hold on to another lover. And see, in the New Testament, James defines spiritual adultery as claiming to love God while cultivating this friendship, this love, or deep, intimate encounter with the world. See, the person who commits spiritual adultery is one who professes to be a Christian, yet finds his real love in the world and not in the love of God. See, for believers, the love of the world, the love of God, are always going to be at direct opposites. Believers committing spiritual adultery may claim to love the Lord, but in reality, they're captivated by the pleasures of this world. And so they're caught in its influence. They're caught in its comforts. They're caught in the so-called freedoms that they find separated from God. They find that their worship is directed towards creation and not Creator. Jesus said it plainly that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. The Bible exhorts us again to do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Believers, we have to echo the old hymn that the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. See, in 1 Peter, we hear, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Spiritual adultery is really like trying to straddle the fence. We want to have one foot in the world and the other one in heaven, and we cannot have both. As Jesus warned the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now I'm going to go off script there for just one second. I felt so horribly, I misquoted this recently to a guy in our office. One of our marketing assistants came in, and he's like, I'm just not feeling well, man. I'm like super hot, I'm super cold. He's like, I'm either super hot or super cold, I'm feeling sick. And I told him, well, at least your illness is biblical. Right? And the next thing he does is he lets me know a day later, I just got diagnosed with COVID. And I was like, I'm so sorry, man. I had to apologize for making fun of him with scripture, right? But see, the love of the world is primarily an attitude of one's heart. And we can cast away worldliness by seeking and cultivating a new affection. And that affection is found only in a genuine relationship with God. To avoid spiritual adultery, we set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. This earth that we live in loves to deceive us and devoid the value of true relationships. This world delights in downfalls. It celebrates catastrophes. The world we live in the plainest terms, is not a light source, but a light bearer. The light of this world is manufactured light. It's creation. The artificial light offered here is not the creator, but purely an imitator. Once we understand that God desires a relationship with us, we should more than ever recognize that we truly need him. The Apostle Paul reminds us that there is no question of our having sufficient power in ourselves. We cannot claim anything as our own. The power we have comes only from God. The Apostle John briefly describes the nature of the relationship we are to have with God when he says, behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Here we see that the purpose for creation of mankind is to build this family with God, and that God is building this family and calling this family his own. He created us so we can have a special father-child-like relationship with him. And God plans to bestow his immortality on us. As Paul explains, this perishable body must be clothed with the imperishable and what is mortal with immortality. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:53. God wants to have an eternal relationship with us as his children. And that relationship begins with true worship. And that's where the message ends, but I'm going to go for just a second to something else. You know, worship is something that's so much bigger than just gathering together on a Sunday, right? And worship is something that, you know, we're told in the book of Hebrews to continue to gather together. Don't fall out of the sorts of gathering together like some have done, but to stay gathered together, spurring each other on towards good works and to worshiping with one another. And I just wanted to take a moment and let you know that worship is not necessarily the songs we sing. Worship is not necessarily the music on the radio, but worship is a true act, and it's defined by how we live our lives for God. And, you know, I'm really fortunate that I have this opportunity that I get to work in this residential recovery ministry, right, where I get to see guys come through the doors, women come through the doors, and they're broken, like they're of this world, that their sights are only set on one thing, and that is self-serving behaviors. And as I get to see that relationship transform and I get to see them find their value in God, find their value in who we are and whose we are, you see how worship changes, that it's worship for them starts off as a self-serving behavior where they're, you know, looking for what's best for them, what makes them feel good. And when you find out that worship is not about you, but it's about ascribing the glory back to the one who ultimately deserves it, life changes. And part of that relationship that happens there, us finding true relationship, is understanding who we are to God. And I don't think any verse does it better, and I'm going to paraphrase this, in 1 Ephesians. And in first chapter of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and he's talking to them, and he's like, guys, he's like, there is this wisdom and this revelation that is given through the Spirit, and I pray that you have it. And when you have that, you're going to start to understand that you are literally called the inheritance of Christ. And so when we see that, we understand that Jesus came to this earth. He became God in flesh, and he hung on a cross, and he died, and he experienced pain so that we could live eternally with him. And we're going to celebrate communion in a minute and talk about that hope that we have in Jesus. But what changes is when you realize your value to Christ, and that's where you start to have that transformation of true relationship, right? Where you get to see that you are literally called his inheritance. Like, I don't know about you, but I have always been told that Christ died for my sins, that Christ died to liberate me from this flesh, from this mortality, to put on immortality. But when you have that relational aspect and you understand that you are literally called the inheritance of Christ, yeah, you're called the inheritance of Christ, that Christ died so that he could literally count you as own. You are counted as treasure in heaven. And as we get ready to go into communion, and Pastor Robert's going to lead us, I just want you to take a moment and reflect on, one, what true worship is with God, that worship is a relationship, and worship comes solely from relationship. If we are speaking without love of God, if we're speaking without true relationships, it's nothing but the clanging of gongs, right? It's just reckless noise. But when we have that actual relationship, we understand what our relationship is with him. It becomes a lot more intimate encounter where we actually encounter the Father and encounter the love of the Father through that time that we spend with him. So I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Robert. But as we go forward, just please remember that in this time to take stock of, you know, who we're worshiping, how we're worshiping, and the reverence that he deserves.